Matthew 5, we're going to start verse 17. So Jesus has gone through the Beatitudes and he's talked about all the kind of character issues that he's wanting to develop in his disciples. And then he talks about the influence that he wants them to have, salt and light, in 13 to 16. And then we pick it up in verse 17. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter, or the old language was what, not one jot or tittle, will pass from the law until it is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks, which is the wrong word, it should really be something like loosens or relaxes, one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So last week we talked about Jesus being the completion of the law, the fulfillment of the law, as in the law, everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. And then he picks, and then he's, so that's his relationship to the law. And then he talks about the Christian's relationship to the law. So his followers' relationship to the law. And it's funny, really, and we'll talk about this in a minute. But it's not the law as in the Old Testament that he's necessarily referring to. You can read it that way. But it actually refers more to the commandments that he's about to give. And he talks here in verse 19 about greatness. I wonder what your criteria for greatness actually is, or success maybe. I think the world's criteria for greatness is something like, well, as long as you're happy, as long as everything, whatever makes you happy, as long as you reach your pinnacle of happiness, you're great, you're fine. Other religions have different criteria about things, about doing things to appease other gods and stuff like that, and that's interesting. What does Jesus say? I read this week from Herschel Hobbes. He said, many years ago I wrote a book called Moses' Mighty Men. The thesis of the book was that at the human level, three things are essential to make a person great. A person must be endowed with the capacity for greatness. A person must live in historical environment that calls for greatness. And the person must be surrounded by lesser greats who contribute to another greatness, to another's greatness. However, we cannot ignore the place God fills in producing a great person. For without his power and grace, all human efforts will prove futile. In other words, greatness doesn't happen overnight. Greatness doesn't happen individually. And greatness actually often doesn't appear to you, if it's you being great, you don't recognize it at the time. But above all, greatness is down to God. And in this passage, we've got Jesus speaking about this relationship of the Christians to the law. And as I said before, it's not necessarily about the Old Testament that he's referring to. Because if you look in verse 19 and 20, he refers to the kingdom of heaven three times. So really, what he's actually talking about is not the commands of the Old Testament necessarily, not that he's, like he said, he's not abolishing those, he's bringing those to their fulfillment. But what he's actually saying is, the stuff that I'm about to talk to you about in verses 21 to 48, the rest of chapter 5, you've heard it said, I tell you the truth. What Jesus says is, all of these things that I'm about to talk to you about are important. And he's saying that actually, greatness is living according to those things. So greatness has to do with the kingdom of God. Not necessarily greatness in the eyes of the world or in our own eyes. And so Jesus gives us kind of a ranking of greatness. And so we're going to go backwards. Actually, we're going to hop around. So you've got the two verses there. And we're going to start with verse 20 and talk about, well, not being in the kingdom in the first place. And then we're going to talk about the least in the kingdom and then the greatest in the kingdom. So let's talk about greatness and it being achieved in the kingdom. The first is, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Hang on a minute, Jesus. Stop right there. How is that even possible? Because let's talk about the scribes and the Pharisees for a minute. These were elitist Jews. These people knew the law better than anybody else in the history of the world. People looked up to the Pharisees in particular so that they knew how to obey the law. They were, as it were, professional law keepers. The scribes wrote the law. They were the ones that wrote it out. They were the ones that studied every single word. They were the ones that copied the law out. They knew it very well. The Pharisees were like a separate elitist sect of Judaism. You couldn't just become a Pharisee by setting yourself up as a Pharisee. You had to be top of your game. You know, these were the Oxbridge kind of graduate scholars of the day. You didn't just become a Pharisee because, you know, you thought it was a good idea. These guys followed the Talmud, which is a kind of a set of rules, extra rules, about 600 odd extra rules about how to obey the Torah. They were meticulous in their observance of all these rules. There was no way that anyone's righteousness at keeping the law could be any better than these guys. So what does Jesus mean when he says, you've got to have a righteousness greater than the Pharisees and the scribes? It's not possible. Look with me, if you have a Bible, turn to Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 9. A very famous parable that Jesus told. Actually, in fact, I like Luke's comment. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus makes a comment, I tell you, this man went to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. Look at the Pharisee's prayer. I thank you that I am not like everybody else. I do this. I do that. It's all about himself. He doesn't mention God at all in his prayer. He might, at the beginning, it says God, but even then that's questionable if he even said that. And he says things, look at the detail of what he says. He says things like, I fast twice a week. Do you know there is no commandment in the Old Testament law to fast except for once a year? That was it. That was the only requirement for fasting, was once a year. So where did they come up with this twice a week business? Not that it's not bad. It's not bad to fast. It's good to fast because it keeps us focused on the Lord. But he's here boasting about something that's not even a real requirement of the law. Then he talks about giving a tenth of all his income. Do you know, these guys were so ridiculously pedantic that they would give a tenth of their herbs, dill and cumin and all the rest of it. Yeah, stupid. And then they would use it, and later on in another passage you see where Jesus confronts them. They would give their money and they say, oh well, I can't use my money to support my parents because it needs to go to the temple. And so they made their righteousness was, it was a bit of a sham, really, because in fact it was only skin deep. It only really went as far as ritual observance. And to be perfectly honest, it was only really to satisfy themselves. All these extra laws that they followed, if you look at some of them, they were actually clever ways of not doing what the law required. They were quite deceitful. And here is the important thing. Their ritual observance of the law, and if you don't hear anything else today, this is the most important thing. It had no effect on their hearts, on their inner being. Jesus called them, didn't he? You spend all this time washing the outside of the cup when the inside is dirty. And he called them whitewashed tombs. Basically, he said, you're dead inside because your hearts are not right with God. But outside, you look like you're this holy person. But the righteousness of the kingdom that Jesus talks about is righteousness that is greater, or as John Stott calls it, deeper. It's a deeper righteousness. It is not a righteousness that we can attain for ourselves. We can't get there. It's not dependent on ritual, but it's dependent on God. It's dependent on the action of God through Jesus, to whom the Old Testament points. This righteousness Jesus talks about is about the state of your heart before God. The righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees and the scribes is this righteousness that, as Paul talks about, justifies us with God by grace through faith. By having faith in Jesus as our Redeemer and our Savior, our inside is made right. And as a result, our character, our outward behavior is impacted. Greatness starts in the kingdom with God's action in us to transform us from being skin-deep observers of the law to being justified and forgiven, made into saints. It's not a wonder that Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, said, I was a Pharisee, I learnt all these laws, I did all these things, but I consider all of it rubbish. Why? Because the kingdom's more important. Kingdom is more important. So as Christians, we have a righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees and the scribes, because it's a deeper righteousness. It goes beyond the skin into our inner beings, and it will show up in the way we live. Our character will display it as well. The Pharisees were selfish in their display of observance. But Jesus says, no, blessed are the meek. People who don't seek reward for their kindness. A Pharisee did something nice for you, they expected something in return. They expected admiration from everybody. Oh, look, isn't he a wonderful holy person that he did all these wonderful things? But Jesus says, no, blessed are the poor in spirit. People who actually know that there's nothing they can do to improve their status with God, etc., etc., as we looked at. So basically, if we don't have faith in Jesus, we're not in the kingdom. Simple as that. There's no greatness unless we're actually saved by grace and trusting in Jesus for that. Not in the kingdom. And then he talks about least in the kingdom. Then we're going to move to the beginning of verse 19. Least in the kingdom. Therefore, whoever breaks or relaxes, loosens one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Notice here that For Matthew, as he writes this, or Jesus as he says it, is that not following his commandments, not following everything that's going to come in the rest of chapter 5, doesn't stop us from getting into heaven. The only thing that stops us from being part of the kingdom is what we just talked about, not having that deeper righteousness. Disobeying the commandments doesn't stop us. Or kind of loosing or relaxing one of the commandments, pushing the line, doesn't actually preclude. It just means that actually our status is not very high. And so what Jesus is doing here in these words is calling attention to less weighty commands. He's talking about the commandments where you think, well, nobody will notice if I'm, if I'm on my own, nobody notice if I swear. If I'm on my own, nobody will notice that, I just stole that pen from work, because nobody will notice that. Trying to push the boundaries, sometimes going over the boundaries, because nobody will notice. And it's only a little command, it doesn't really matter. What does that mean for us today? It means if we want to be great in the kingdom, the way we live actually makes a difference. And it's not salvation by works that he's talked about here, because we're not excluded from the kingdom. It makes no difference to us about whether or not we're in the kingdom. But if we want to be great, our life has to match. Things have got to look different. If we're pushing the boundaries, we don't look any better than the world. I'll give an example that on Facebook, the Baptist ministers have a page that we can go on, and if we want to gripe about something, we can do that on this page. I don't think it's appropriate to do that online, but I look, and sometimes people have issues they want to talk about, but sometimes people post helpful things. And one of them was they posted a TV series. Now, it's based in France. So the problem is, because they're French, you have to read the subtitles. So it's a bit annoying, because it means you can't look away from the screen at all, ever, because you won't know what's going on. But it charts the life of five new seminarians into a famous or elitist Roman Catholic seminary, Le Capucin. And these five new seminarians are struggling with all kinds of issues. And not only them, but everybody in the show is having issues. One of the lecturers, one of the fathers has got a brain tumour he's just discovered, I've found out. The main guy that runs the show has been embezzling money and getting money in a kind of a funny way with the accountants, and that's a bit weird. And so this one that's got the brain tumour has fallen out with the main head, the main guy. The higher up powers were annoyed with the main guy, so they were trying to get him ousted and all this. You know, it's all the challenges of it. And it's interesting to see how they're trying to meet these challenges. And it does strike me that some of the church structures we have in place are quite Pharisaical, and they are quite. And so what you see in the series is, well, how far can we push the line without going over it? One of the guys plays guitar for this girl who happens to be a lesbian, who writes songs about lesbian things, and is quite grungy, but he perseveres with it. He says, okay, that's fine, I'll play guitar for you. Well, he goes and does this gig with her, and they have these drinks afterwards, and he downs this shot, and he said, oh yeah, but it's laced. And he was like, what do you mean, laced? Put a drug in it that makes you hallucinate and go funny. So what happens is, the next scene is, you see him a bit funny and a bit like, you know, off his head, basically. And then the next scene after that, you see him waking up in bed with this girl. He's a Catholic priest wannabe. He's taking a vow of chastity. He's not supposed to have sex. So not only is he totally broken the law, he's broken his own vow against God, and he's had extramarital sex, which is not what Jesus permits at all. And it makes me wonder how much we try and push the boundaries in our life, and we're trying to push the boundaries of the world. But the reality is, if you look at their lives, they don't look any different to the rest of the world. And as Catholic priests, of all people who should look different, they should be different. Because their whole system is built on them being different. So for us, if we want to be great in the kingdom, we've got to pay attention to our character and our life. What we does and our attitude behind it matters even more so. So then we come to the last bit, being great in the kingdom. And so the second half of verse 19. But whoever does them and teaches them, the commandments that he gives, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Those who have the righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees and who live out the commands of Jesus are those who are great in the kingdom. Greatness, as I said at the beginning, is not dependent on us alone. It's dependent on the life of God in us and our willingness to want to live a life that looks like Jesus' life. So how do we do that? Jesus gives us the answer. Teach the commands of Jesus. Teach them. As you do so, your own faith increases. Why? Because you have to learn it. Do you know, my father-in-law's got this great phrase. See one, do one, teach one. Ever heard that before? See one, do one, teach one. It's brilliant. If you've got to learn something, if you need to learn something, watch it. See it happen. See somebody do it. You do it with them telling you how to do it. And then you teach somebody else how to do that thing. It could be something simple as learning how to cut straight with a hacksaw. It's a very hard skill to learn, actually. I can't really do it very well. But something simple as that. Somebody had to show me how to do it. I then had to try and do it. And then if I teach somebody to do it, I'll learn even more how to do it. And the same is the same principle here. Jesus is saying, if you want to learn how to do and be the people that I want you to be, you've got to teach other people. It's no good saying, oh well, I'm afraid. I can't teach people because I won't know what to do. Well, you've got to make an effort and try. Yes, you make mistakes. We all make mistakes. I'm the biggest mistake maker in here, by the way. If some of you knew half the mistakes I've made, you'd be like, what's he still doing being a minister? One of the things that it does is it makes you rely and trust in Jesus for his grace to know what to say and to do. And say, well, that's all very well, Ian, but who do I teach? Well, family. Who's the people that need to know about Jesus? How much do you talk to them about faith? And I'm not talking about bashing them over the head with it, but just talking naturally about faith. Friends, when's the last time you had a good conversation on faith issues with some of your friends? Neighbours, when's the last time you've had them over and said, oh, you know, come over for a cup of tea and let's have a chat? We're really rubbish at that. Just to inspire you to get out there and go and do it, obviously. Work colleagues, you know, the number of people that have come to faith through people going to work and actually doing an Alpha course. Holding prayer meetings in works, in places, in schools. Prayer places. I read a testimony once of a group of Christians who felt called to bless the school that they lived near, and they just walked around the school for months just praying around the school. And the head teacher saw this and said, what are you doing? And he said, oh, we're just praying for your school that God will bless it and everything will be brilliant and all the rest of it. And then he said, oh, that's a really good idea. Do you want to pray in the school? And they were like, yeah. So they got a place in the school to pray. And it was like a little corner, and they decked it out with, you know, opportunities for prayer, and, you know, little notes. People could drop a note in and they could pray for them, and staff would come and want to be prayed for. And brilliant. Where are the prayer places in our schools? Christian unions in places like universities and senior schools. Do we have them? And if not, why not? People on the street. Mike and his prayer on the streets. And it's not his, by the way. It's ours. So we all need to be part of that. And if you want to know how to increase your faith, go out there and talk to people about Jesus on the street. We hide behind this. Do you know, when I was in university, one of the biggest fears, London Bible College, one of the biggest fears that my particular year group had was, what if we don't know everything? What if we don't get it right? And in fact, it got to the point where in our third year, one of our lecturers actually stood up at one of the end of our, and he berated us for being afraid. He actually told us off. He rebuked us. And he said, it's not about the fact that you don't know what you don't know now. Trust in God for what you do know and plow into that. And anything you don't know, he'll give you. But you can't just go around thinking, oh, what about this? What about that? I don't know about this. You've just got to give it a go. Get on with it. And he actually berated us. That stuck in my mind. Because it was, not only was it an academic thing, because I think people were genuinely worried about how they were going to do the exam at the end of the thing, but they were also worried about their futures, because we were in our final year, we were about to head off into the world, and we didn't know what God was going to do with us. Some of us had ideas, but those ideas never turned out to be what God wanted in the first place, which is hilarious. I'm one of those, because I had ideas, and look where I am now. I certainly wasn't expecting to be here when I left college. I went to do music. I was going to be a musician. which ironically, since being in ministry, I've had more opportunities to do music, but that's another story altogether. But the point was, not only was it, you know, him looked from an academic point of view, but it was an incredibly pastoral thing to do. And sometimes, when somebody in authority tells us off, or calls a challenge to us, it's important we've got to listen to it. Because it's not for their benefit. If I have to challenge you on something, your behaviour or whatever, it's not for my benefit, because I know the vitriol that's going to come back my way. What I'm saying is, and I think what's important to note here, is that God is on our case. And Jesus is on the disciples' case here, right at the very beginning, about our character, because he's on the move. He's on the move here in Westbury. And he wants us all to be great in the kingdom. But if he's going to do what he wants, we've got to get our character straight before him. And yes, those of us that are pragmatic want to do, and that's fine, we can, but we've got to get our character right before God. And so if we want to be great and fulfill the demands of the kingdom that Jesus talks about, we've got to get our hearts right before God. And this is what he's saying. The Christian's relation to the law is about being great, because their righteousness is a righteousness that is not skin deep. It goes right into their hearts and brings us closer to God. Whereas we didn't have a relationship with God, now we do. And that should make a difference and have an impact on the way we live our lives. So we've got to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Our hearts have got to be right with God, over and above any kind of ritual observance. And when it comes to being great, we've got to stop putting boundaries for ourselves and other people. We've actually got to be people that lead and teach others to live like Jesus. So when we go into the next section, these whole laws, you've got to have this in your mind, that it's not about ritual observance. Because the stuff that Jesus is going to talk about is really hard. We cannot do it on our own. We need him to show us how to do it. And that's why he's saying, unless your righteousness exceeds, well, you're never going to get there. Because the righteousness is something that he gives us. It's about the state of our hearts before God. Forgiven, sealed, made whole, blessed with every blessing and a spiritual blessing. You know, all that Ephesians 1 identity stuff. Let's spend a moment in prayer. Just one thing I might have said, and pray, Lord, that any dross that I've come out with today will just fall to the ground and not have any impact on us. Pray, Holy Spirit, for your leading and for your guiding, for your blessing to rest on us now. What's the one thing that you need us to hear today, Father? Come and reveal it to us in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Father, we want to be great in your kingdom. Lord, for those areas in our lives where we push the boundaries and we say, oh, well, it doesn't matter. Lord, forgive us. Sometimes we know when we're doing it and other times we don't. Help us to be people without barriers, who allow our fellow believers to challenge us and be accountable to them and say, where have I gone wrong? And so when they call us up on our behaviour, Lord, help us not to take it with anger and how dare they say that. But help us to take it in the spirit with which it's intended, to help us be great in the kingdom of God. Forgive us, Lord, where we look just like the world and not like the people that you've called us to be. Lord, thank you that our righteousness is more than skin deep. It goes right into the very heart of who we are. And I pray, our God, that that righteousness, that oneness in Christ, that forgiveness, that justification, that being made one with Jesus, would be so strong in our hearts. I bless you for that, God. Thank you that it's because of what you have done that we're in the kingdom. And I pray, Lord, you make us great. Where we need to adjust to be great. Lord, help us to teach your commandments. The things that you've taught us, help us to be good teachers of one another and of people in the world. Lord, we thank you for those words that we looked at last week when you said, I have come. Do not think I have come. I have come, you said, which indicates that you came for a purpose. You came with a mission, and you gave us that mission to carry on until heaven and earth pass away. So we're still doing it. We're still pointing to you, Jesus, as the fullness of the law. And we bless you, God, that you've given us this mission. Lord, give us the mindset that says that the church doesn't have a mission, but the mission of God has a church. The mission of God has a church. We are literally the hands and feet of Jesus. And if we don't look like Jesus, we cannot be like Jesus in the world. Lord, help us to look like Jesus. And as we go through the rest of these commands in subsequent weeks, Lord, will you show us the areas that we need to develop? We thank you, Lord, for your words. They are challenging to us, but they are also life to us. Come and breathe life afresh in us. We commit ourselves to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.